Our scripture lesson for this Sunday is taken from the Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, verses 10 through 11 and 24 through 28. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." When Hannah had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." She left him there for the Lord. The word of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now would you bow your heads and pray with me? O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer, I praise you once again for allowing me to stand in this your church, in this your pulpit, to have read your sacred scripture and now to share my testimony. Amen. So today we continue on in our series called Hearing and Responding to God's Voice. And today we're going to start and talk about the boy Samuel. But before we do, let's back up and see where we've been so far. So last week we talked about the call of God on Abraham. And Abraham, who was 75 years old when this whole thing started, and God called him and promised him that he would be a light unto the nations, that he would be blessed, that he would have many descendants. And so we see that tremendous story of how God, through his tenacity, blessed Abraham and Sarah, and how they had not only name-changing events, but game-changing events when God intervened in their lives. Well, today I want to look at the boy Samuel. You know, there's a multitude of reasons why I think Samuel's call is so important. I think there's a couple of things that really stand out. One of them is this. So instead of being very old, Samuel's kind of young. I would say, we really don't know how old, but I would say around 10-ish, or maybe a little bit under. We don't know exactly, but we know that he's a boy and that he isn't used to discerning God's call or voice in his life. And he needs someone to help him. And that is what actually God is calling and talking to him with. So I think it's important that as we begin, we realize sometimes that as we hear Samuel's story, that sometimes we have to have that special person in our lives to help us understand what God is talking to. And in Samuel's case, it was the priest Eli. So our first sermon note is this. At times, we need an Eli in our life to help us understand what God is telling us. So here begins the story. So we're told in the book of Samuel that Elkanah, who was Samuel's father, is married to Hannah. And he also has another wife that's Penina. So Hannah, like Sarah of last week, is barren. She goes for years without any children. And she's also got an arch rival in Penina, her husband's other wife, who has no trouble having children. Nope. And she kind of picks at Hannah all the time, kind of needles her about her inability to produce a child. And so she's desperate for this child, and she goes down to the temple in Shiloh, and we're told that she pours out her heart to God, begging, "If you please will just let me have a son." And she says this, "I will dedicate him to you." his whole life long, he will be yours. I will set him aside as a Nazirite for you. And we heard in the scripture lesson that she was saying that no blade would touch his hair, that he wouldn't consume any beverages or things that would make him intoxicated, that he would be set aside as a priest for the Lord. And so she does. So Samuel, I think, grows up in two homes, one with his mother, and then he's given over to Eli to raise and to mentor. And she leaves him in Eli's care to be trained up in the ways of God. And then God, of course, covers him with grace from there. And we sense and we see Samuel's call as a young boy. So this is the first part of where we see Samuel's call. So Samuel's laying down. He's in the care of Eli now. And we're told that he's in the room, the same room where the Ark of the Covenant is. And in the Ark of the Covenant, that was where the tablets of the Ten Commandments were kept. And so we hear that he lay down to sleep, and all of a sudden he hears someone saying, "Samuel, Samuel." And assuming it's Eli, he gets up and runs into Eli's room and says, "Here I am, you called." And Eli says, "No, you're imagining things. Go back to bed." Do you ever have your kids do that in the middle of the night? Like, come in the room and you go back to bed? Yeah, it's interesting. But he goes to Eli and he's this young boy. He hears this voice and he doesn't know where it's coming from. And so we're told that this happens once and twice. And on the third time, Eli then senses that this is God who is calling Samuel. So he says, "Son, you need to go and lay back down. And if you hear God call again, say these words," sermon note number 2, "Your servant is listening." And so he does. If you hear God's call, say, "Your servant is listening." When we hear God's call in our lives, we need to say, "Speak, O Lord, your servant is listening." Now, going on in the Samuel story, he has that initial call by God who puts his stamp on Samuel's life, and then he's asked to do some very difficult things. One of his very first tasks at a young age as an emissary of God is a difficult one. Now, get this. He has to go and tell Eli, the man who is raising him, the man who is going to mentor him, God says, you have to go and tell Eli that because Eli hasn't managed his sons who are corrupt, who blaspheme God, that Eli and them will be cut off from the priests over Israel forever. Forever. And so Samuel learns at a young age that he has to tell the truth and sometimes speak for God, even when it's a tough message. And many times in our call with God, we have to speak for God in situations where it's a tough message. The thing about that is we have to remember that we have to speak for God. We're not speaking for ourselves. We're not speaking for our interpretations. We speak for God, even though it's a very tough message at times. You know, sometimes when people are in sin and when they turn from sin, they invite the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And we need to speak forgiveness into their lives. But that doesn't mean that we or they continue on in our sin. We need to stop. But we also have to realize, too, that there are worldly, physical consequences that are a result of our sins. And we need to accept that. And sometimes, like I said, when we're put in a position like Samuel was, it's difficult. But we need to speak for God and in his spirit and in his light. So what's ironic about Samuel saying, "Here I am," is that it's probably the response that every person who has been called by God, even Samuel, answers. And Samuel doesn't really understand that he is being called to speak as a prophet. He's actually responding to God the way we should all respond to, by saying those words, "Here I am. What would you have me do? What would you have me do?" You know, my friends, when God puts a call on your life, and he puts a call on every one of our lives, and we go through different seasons in our life, different ages, and that call sometimes changes, and that call is sometimes different. But what we find out is, whether Abraham at 99 or Samuel at 10, that we all need to be ready and prepared with that, "Here I am." I know in my life, just after I experienced God's call, saying, you know, I said, what do I need to do? And I struggled with this. Does this mean I need to be ordained? Or does this mean I need to go to seminary? And I struggled with that for years and never, ever told anyone that story. And then one day, in a sort of frustration, you know, when God calls you to do something, it stays on your heart and it festers there until you open your heart to him and allow him to illuminate what he has for you to do. And that wonderful hymn we sang, "Open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart." God's waiting for that, "Here I am." And I remember that one day just being so frustrated and saying, "Okay, what is it, God, that you would have me do?" You know, I think God sometimes has a way of directing us. And sometimes, you know, when we veer off the path, he does things to kind of keep us back in line. My new car, interesting, has this thing where you press on the steering wheel and it'll keep you in between the lanes. So if you start to shift this way, it pulls you back. And if you start to shift this way, it pulls you back. Interesting, interesting. Has taught me a lot about the way I drive on the highway. Yeah. Wow. And it even tells you how good of a driver you are. Did you know that? It's amazing. It's amazing. But I remember that dodging, kind of trying to get out of this lane of feeling called. And I'll never forget, I was driving up 71 North, and I was driving up from Columbus to get to where we lived, just right outside of Cleveland. And there was a truck stop there, truck stop 250. Anybody know where that is? You're going up 71 North, truck stop 250. It's been there forever. Now it's got this big Goasis thing on it, but it's amazing. And I remember getting off the exit, going to the truck stop, getting gas, and then I got back on what I thought was the road to the highway and was totally lost. And so, you know, that was kind of in the days before GPS on your cell phone and stuff like that. We still had triptychs back then. Remember triptychs? Yeah. Okay. And I was just kind of flustered. I'm like, I don't know where I am. I don't know what lane I'm in. And so I drove and I made a couple of turns, and then I saw this sign ahead and I couldn't read exactly what it said, but I pulled in and it looked like a library. It looked like a library. So I pulled in and I got out of my car and I looked up and sure it said, you know, library. And so I went into the library and a gentleman greeted me in the library. He was coming out, and here he is, one of the professors at Ashland Theological Seminary. And he said to me, "Can I help you?" And I go, "I'm lost." And he says, "Well, you're at Ashland Theological Seminary." And I'm like, "How did I get here?" And so we started talking, and he asked a few things. And here, he was the professor of worship and music. And it was just amazing that day, at that time, I met him. And we talked. And he asked me, he says, "Well, tell me a little bit about yourself." And so I started telling him about myself. I started telling him about, you know, what I was doing. I was teaching school and I had kids. And there was something that came over me on that day. And it said, "This is where you're to attend seminary. This is where you're going to spend a good part of your life in your ministry." But you see, I kept it to myself. So God was calling, but I didn't say, "Here I am." He placed me there. And I'll never forget going home. You know, my wife said, it was kind of long. Like, what took you so much time? And I was like, traffic. Just kind of want to dodge God's calling. Just want to stay in my own lane, you know. I've got two kids and we got this nice house now. Finally, we got into a house and it was pretty amazing. And so my little boy was in kindergarten. I'll remember it was the end of the year and it was field day on the end of the year. And so parents all went to field day and we saw our kids and we had snacks and them for that. And then after that, a group of us parents went out for a dinner at one of our hamburger places that we liked. And it was just amazing that there were some people there I didn't know. And a guy who was about my age, about similar situation that I was, started talking. He said, you know, you'll never guess what I just did. And I'm looking at him going, what was that? And he goes, I just finished my first semester at Ashland Theological Seminary. And God hit me again, two times. And still, I stayed in my own lane, and I stayed in my own lane. And it became more and more apparent that when God calls us, he's going to keep us in that lane he wants us in, no matter what we decide we want to do with the wheel. And so the third and the final thing was this. I finally got enough courage to kind of start discussing this with my pastor at that time and talking with, the candidacy process, but really, really didn't say anything at home. And I'll never forget, I said, Lord, if you really want this to happen, I go, this is so out of realm for me. I've got a total Catholic family. They're going to go nuts if they figure out that I'm going to be a United Methodist pastor. It ain't going to be pretty. And I said, Lord, if you want this, you're going to have to tell me, you're going to have to show me some clear sign. This is major. And I'll never forget going home that night and my wife looking at me. I walked in the door and she said, I know, I know. And I was like, what do you know? I'm going to have a lot of secrets, but you know, you never know. So what do you know? And she said, I know. You need to go to Ashland. And it just threw me. And she said, but one thing, I'm not moving to Mansfield. And I'm like, where would you even come out of Mansfield? We live in Cleveland. You've been to Mansfield? I mean, it's a nice town, but not where I'd choose to live, you know. And I said, you know, all right, we'll explore this. Well, fast forward. God keeps calling, and all of a sudden, here I am as a candidate, and I'm gonna get my first appointment as a student pastor. And the DS calls. I'll never forget this day. She calls, and I answer on my phone, and she says, John, she says, we have an appointment for you. And it is at Trinity United Methodist Church in Mansfield. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? And I remember talking to my wife, and you know, last week when Abraham and Sarah were told they were going to have a son, they laughed. I mean, that's all I could do was laugh. I'm like, God, this is so funny. And I went and I told my wife and I said, you know, we're going to Mansfield. And she said, really? We're going? And I said, yeah. And you know, as we sat there and as we prayed together, she just said, you know, I know and I know, and it's going to be great. And so she has been an Eli in my life for me. So God called, and I think that in some ways there were so many people that surrounded me were that mouthpiece for God and said, you need to listen to this. And you know, one of the things that we can do as God's people is try to direct people in the ways that they're being called to or pray to God that he would help us understand those that we have to affirm. You know, that is so important that we can affirm others, that we can affirm God's call in their lives. And so sometimes we just forget about that. We think, well, that's just for God to handle. But to see this whole story of Samuel starts off with Eli. And then it starts off with God calling. And so being responsive that way. So in Samuel's life, once he's called by God to be a prophet for God with Eli, he garners the trust of Israel. But this is interesting. He has two more callings in his life. But Samuel, sort of like Eli, has sons. And he's getting older, and the sons really don't trust him. And they say, you know, we want a king like everybody else. And so Samuel feels rejected and God says, don't worry, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Because they want to be led by a king, not totally by me. So God says, let's give them what they want. He says, I've got someone in mind, and I'll let you know when the time comes. So one day, out of the blue, this young man, who's probably voted most handsome in his high school yearbook, Saul. He was been sent by his dad to chase down some donkeys, and their donkeys have gotten out, and he's running around the countryside to find them. And he goes to this town where Samuel is, and he's walking up the road, and Samuel's walking toward him. And God whispers to him, this is the one I've chosen. This is the one I've chosen. How unexpected. Some guy that's out looking for his donkeys. This is the one I've chosen. And God says that Samuel is to affirm him. But what happens, we find with Saul, if you read in 1 and 2 Samuel, Saul starts to kind of take his own lane, and all of a sudden he's kind of taking over where Samuel should be, and then all of a sudden Saul takes over where even God should be leading him. And so God says to Samuel, he will no longer be king. We'll find a new one. And the last calling on Samuel's wife, God interrupts Samuel's life one more time to say this. He says, I need you to go to Bethlehem, and you're going to anoint the next king of Israel. And he goes and he lines up all of Jesse's sons, and God chooses the one that is least likely, that everyone else will think least likely to be this king of Israel. And God looks not on what David, the chosen one, looks like, but looks into his soul and looks into his heart. So as we look at the life of Samuel and the call of God on his life, there's a multiple of calls that were placed, but I think there's a few things we need to remember going forward. Number one is this, is that God speaks to us several times before we get the message. God speaks to us several times, sermon note number 3, before we get the message, and we must keep our ears open. And we hear it, but it's sometimes difficult to keep our ears open to listen for that call. Number 2 is that God wants us to surround ourselves with people who can help us affirm the call. People who are attuned to God's voice in their lives and knowing that answering God's call, while it can be exhilarating and exciting, it can be risky business. Sermon note number 4. Answering God's call, there's nothing like it. It's exhilarating, but it also can be risky business. One of the big risks of it is that when you answer God's call in your life, when you're speaking truth, when you're speaking love to one another, you have to make sure that your life is aligned with God's life, that you are in God's lane, that you are following the way he would have you go. Very, very important. And lastly, God's call will sometimes ask us to do things that are uncomfortable. But if we're going to make a difference in the lives of others, a difference for the kingdom of God on earth, the one thing we can say is the words, here I am. Sermon note number 5. If we are going to make a difference for the kingdom of God on earth, the one thing that we can say is, here I am. Here I am. You know, when we think about this season of Lent, when we think about Jesus' life and the way he called people, and not only did he call people, but people responded to him. And they followed him, and they left difficult situations, and they got into difficult situations. But the one thing that we hear in these call stories that we hear in the life of Jesus Christ is that God calls, and he will take care of us. God calls, and he asks each and every one of us to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this world. It's a wonderful experience, but I think sometimes, to be quite honest, sometimes we don't feel like it's us that's being called. And so I would encourage you, as we move through this season of Lent, as we get to Easter and Palm Sunday, that we would continue as we talk about these Old Testament and New Testament people who are called, ultimately going to end up with the life of Jesus, that we would continue to look for opportunities to ask God, what would you have me do? I believe that God has a call on your life. I believe that God has a call for this church. I believe that God has something that we are not seeing right now. But through our prayers, through our worship, through our fellowship, that God is going to work out his mission and continue it through the lives of faith, community, church. And we all need to kind of feel like we're all on the same lane. That no matter what, God calls us and we're to respond with those words, here I am. I pray that as you go to your homes this day, as we go through our work week, when you get in your car, if you're driving, think about that lane. Think about whose lane you're in. Who's really driving that car? It's God. And I bet you'll be exhilarated, and I bet you'll be terrified. But we know that we can gather like this as a community of faith and affirm one another so that we, like Samuel, when God calls and he says, Samuel, we say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Let's bow our heads. God, you are so good. Lord, we just count ourselves lucky and worthy today to be able to have your scriptures from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and to see how all of this has progressed to the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who called many to his side that they would know you and love you. And Lord, for Jesus who died for our sins, for Jesus who knew that following you and following your will was risky business, but was able to take that risk. Father, as we prepare now to go forward, let's pray those words, here I am. And Lord, may we always, always put our trust in you. Amen.